I'm excited about the message this morning. We're in Psalm 31 and the secrets of the heart's cry. There are times when I present to you some of the deep and great and foundational doctrines of the Bible. There are other times like this where you enter in to David's heart as he's crying out to God in the pain of the problems that he was facing. And in this, we read what? Insights. We get the concept behind what he was doing. And this is one of those things that I love to share with you because you and I have problems in this life. We face them. This is the message that if I could have implanted this in Jeb's mother as she was facing death, this would be the thing that could have calmed her at the end. And I've asked him to share the testimony of that visit with us during the morning service because it was sort of a church activity to try to help him get over there, and we appreciate everybody that helped. Let me take the time to read all of the passage, because we'll be dealing with really just not all of it, so get the whole thing. We'll be referring to all of it. Psalm 31, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." That is, I'm trusting in you. Don't fail me. See, don't let me be embarrassed that, he trusted in the Lord. Look where it got him. "Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock." The Hebrew here, "be thou to me for a rock of strength." Kind of an interesting, not the way we'd say it in the English, but a rock of strength. I love that concept. And he says, not only my strong rock, but for an house of defense to save me. "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they," the enemies, "have laid privately, secretly for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit." Who do we remember quoted this? Christ, as he was dying. "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." That's your family room where you were able to put your feet up on the hassock there and rest and so on. "Put my feet in a large room." He goes on then in verse 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly," everything about me is consumed with grief. "For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity," because of my sin, "and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They did not see me fled from me. They that did see me outside fled from me. They didn't welcome me in for harbor. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." The Hebrew here, a vessel that perish. That's like the boat that sinks. "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent," or cut off for in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, or speak a hard thing, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And then he concludes by saying, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong or a fenced city, a defended city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardst the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. I was being too hasty when I said, you're not even listening. He said, but you were. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. And that's not a good reward. That's a bad reward for the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, O ye that hope in the Lord. Well, let's look then, and I have a lot to say, so let me turn up my ratchet, up my speed level here. Number one, the secret of correct prayer. What a great concept. There's a secret here we find of correct prayer, and you kind of have to be meditating on this before you can draw this out. But look at verses 2 and 3. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Now he says, be thou my strong rock, to me a rock of strength, for an house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. You see that interesting concept. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Sounds like strange logic. Be this because you are that. Yet it is the logic of prayer. Here is that secret of correct prayer. It goes very deep, pointing out both prayer's limits and its encouragements. The parallelism between the two clauses is very strong. The two words translated rock are not the same word. They're not identical, but their meaning is. One just says rock to mean a rock, or a rock of any kind, while the other is the Rock of Gibraltar. It's the cliff, an elevated promontory. Then the word rendered defense in the first phrase is the same word as fortress in the next clause. So here is David's inner secret of effective prayer. What is that? Every prayer request must be based on the character of God. We've been going through a series on knowing God, and there are many benefits to that. But one of them is that when you know God, when you know about him, you can pray more effectively. David thinks of God as the rock, the unchangeable one who has all power to protect. He can stand behind that giant rock of a cliff, and nothing comes through that to hurt him. The great cliff rises up, the river glides at the base. The river pictures the fleeting generations of men, the cliff pictures the never-changing one. David often ran to the cliffs for protection from Saul. He ran to the hills and hid in the cave. Christ urged his followers to run for the hills when the destruction came on Jerusalem. There's always the fortress up in the hills. So, base your request on who God is. Christ told his disciples to pray in his name. David says, for thy name's sake. This is God's character. This is his very being. So, he mentioned in his psalm, at one point I said in my haste, and he said, I said the wrong thing. So never choose a request that is different from God. Let all your requests be drawn from him. Do not pray for that which is beyond God's nature as revealed in the Bible. This isn't about who you think he is, you see. He is not very often who you think he is. He's above that, beyond that. But pray for that which is according to his nature. Never seek that which God forbids. I've talked to people about their sin, and they say, I don't think God wants me to be unhappy. If you're happy in your sin, God wants you to be unhappy about that. Let's just count that. See? Be happy with something else, not in your sin. So say with David, be thou my strong rock. Why? For thou art my rock. Ask him to be to you what he has revealed himself to be. You're on solid ground at that point. Then secondly, pray. Every prayer request must be based on your personal connection. Bow down thine ear to me to save me, my rock, my fortress, you see. Notice the words to me, not merely be what thou art, but be what thou art to me. Never presume to ask for something that God has not given to you. All the verses of the Bible are written for our edification, but not all the promises of the Bible are mine. Sometimes he's not talking to me. See? Sometimes he's talking to Israel. Sometimes he's talking to the devil. Sometimes he's talking to an individual. And that's not a promise given to me. We can learn something from it, but it's not always about me. All true prayer will keep itself within God's promises to us, or within what we ourselves have experienced of him. God reveals himself, we take this up, we send it back again to him. Anything else is just self-willed endeavor, and that's we're trying to force our wishes upon him. We are to pray about everything, but we are not allowed to pray for anything except what is within the boundaries that are set out for us. You see, it would be foolish to pray for never dying in this life. See, how messed up your thinking would be to desire that. That's not the plan of God. That's not why he left you here. God has told us in his words and in his acts who he is. Take up his words of self-proclamation, I am such, and respond, be thou such to me. This will stop foolish and presumptuous prayers in the very start. James 4:3, he explains, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly. Why? That you may consume it upon your lusts. The King James margin says lust here means pleasures. You see, I heard a sermon once on locomotives. It was, you have a wrong motive, you have a locomotive when you're praying. Locomotives. The idea is, think about not just what you want to ask for, but why you're asking it, you see? Is it just for self, to consume it upon your own desire? No wonder you don't get the answer, see? That's not being conformed to the image of Christ. However, this idea of praying according to his nature, more importantly, many of your feeble desires may be strengthened and made confident. James goes on in chapter 5, Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. The King James margin here says, he was of the same nature. That is, a fellow mortal. He wasn't, some alien being. He was just a guy like us. And he prayed earnestly, or in his prayer, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. You see, when we understand, when we're on the right track, when we're praying and we're, like they say, in the zone, we've got it, who God is, we're in that state, we can ask amazing things. Mountains to be cast into the sea. And it will happen. Because we're basing it on who God really is and upon what God desires in this life. This is a vast help in approaching your prayer life. So widen your prayers. So you don't hesitate to ask for things that are great. Have you widened your requests to be as wide as God is? Have you taken all of God's revelation of himself and then translated it into petition? Do you expect him to be to you all that he has ever been to anybody, to any soul that has ever asked prayers of him? Think of the promise, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am with thee. Not just I've noticed you. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is God exerting himself on your behalf. Why are we asking little things? Ephesians 3:16, that he should grant you, Paul's praying for them, that he should grant you according to the riches of his glory. How great is that? It's unlimited. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul wasn't hesitating to claim the entire bank account of God for these people. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, and what does he mean by that? According to his glorious power. How powerful is God? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. It's going to take all of God's power for us to be patient, longsuffering, with joyfulness, not just drudging through the problems, you see. 2 Timothy 2:13, understand who God is. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. David said, in my haste, I said, you're not listening, but then I realized who you really were. The fact is, he cannot deny himself. See, here's the very promise of God. I am who I am. I do not change. So we can count on that. He must be true to his character. So David says, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. So God will always cash the check that you draw on his account, you see, when you present him with his own character and you say, be to me what thou art. A third thing. Every prayer request must be based on what you have possessed. As a child, you don't go to the neighbor and say, I'm ready for dinner now. He says, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock, my fortress. The prayer here, the suppliant, has by his own act of faith, taken God for his own. He has appropriated the great divine revelation of who God is and has made it his own. David personalized the law. David asked the question, what does this say about God that he would say, thou shalt not commit murder? What does this say that he's for? What does this say he's against? See, God that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does he say about his goal for the marriage relationship? He personalized this. When God says that he loved the world, that he gave his son, you should say, that means he loved me. He certainly was part of the world and gave himself for me. When God reveals that he is the rock of ages, your faith should say, my rock, my fortress. Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, in Yah, short for Jehovah, in Yah, Jehovah, Yahweh is everlasting strength. The King James margin here says the Hebrew for everlasting strength is the Rock of Ages. I was looking up where the songwriter got Rock of Ages cleft for me. This is the only time in the Bible, and it's not in the normal translation. It's just in the marginal notes. This is promising him to be the rock that never ages, you see, the rock of all ages. Trust in the Lord forever. How important is that? So God will be to us what we have faith to believe that he is. You catch that? God, our faith will be the measure of our possession of the fullness of God. It reminded me of Matthew 9, 28, 29. When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Now here, let me stop. Was he able to do this? Absolutely. But what is he asking? Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Now notice his conditional answer. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Can I say to you, as you bow in prayer, perhaps humbly, perhaps hesitantly, perhaps I don't know what I should ask for, but you can share with him the desire of your heart, and God will say to you, be it unto you according to your faith. Take all of your experience of what God has done. I review answered prayer before I start praying. It just puts me in the right frame of mind. I hope you have a list of answered prayer. I hope you have a great memory of the way God has worked in your life. Sometimes simple things. I thank God every time I go over to Golden Corral. There's a place I like to park, and that place is open. If somebody was going to park there, God says, just move over there. He says, okay. So I get that spot, you know. Just an odd thing, nothing big. These are the things that God does, and I have that sense of the relationship. And when I go to God in prayer, I can believe, I can truly believe that he will do what I'm asking. Certainly, I know he can, but I think he may say to me, according to your faith, be it unto you. All right, let's move on. Secondly, notice the secret of committing your spirit. We noted there, into thine hand I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, you bought me, O Lord God of truth. You don't lie about this, you see. Jesus quoted this on the cross, but David is not praying here, saying, I'm ready to die, I commit my spirit. He was on the brink of death, but he was pleading for his life. So this is a good thing at any point in your life. David said that his enemies pursued him, but he was handing over the care of his spirit to God's care. Commit is literally to set over, to pass it across, to make overseer, put God in charge, to appoint an overseer. I take my spirit and I give it into God's care. So, number one, pray that you will stay in the hand of God. You know, you put your money where you think it's going to be quite safe. Put it in the bank where they'll have guards and big bank vaults and stuff like that. David deposits his most precious treasure in the safe custody of the one who will take care of it. And the guard there is God's almighty hand. His hand is open. I put my little spirit into it. It closes. How safe is that? No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Christ promised, John 10. And I give, he prays, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let me ask the question and then answer it for you. How do you commit your spirit into God's hand? How do you transfer overseership of your spirit to God? Number one, trust Him for salvation. You don't automatically have the right to ask God for anything. You're not His child. You're the child of the devil. You're the child of Adam, sinful Adam. So trust Him for salvation. If you have gone to Christ and said, Lord, I cannot save myself, save me for Jesus' sake. I choose you. I am willing to be saved. You may be sure that you have salvation. The Bible promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. Do not then be forever questioning yourself, well, am I saved? Did I cross every T, dot every I? Did I do all this right? See, that's not what it's about, I-dotting, you know. It's about who you're trusting. He knows. He knows your heart. So take your stand on God's promise. He doesn't lie. When sin shows itself in your life, remember that all sin is inconsistent with being a Christian, but no sin is incompatible with it. That is, there is no sin that makes everyone say, well, that means you can't be a Christian. So come back to the first point, throw yourself on God's love. There was a whole period of time after I got saved where I just was back in doubt. And every time I heard a sermon on salvation, I felt like I needed to get saved again. And finally it dawned on me, well, one of those times it's got to take. And so, you know, I think of it this way now. I think the devil was saying, you're probably not really saved. You probably didn't do it right. You can't do anything for the Lord. You don't even know if you're saved. But I turned the tables on him. So every time I heard, whenever I felt any doubt about it, I just committed my life to him again. I turned my heart over to him. I asked him to save me again. So my heart was turning over to God just every few days, you know. So the devil gave up. It was about 2 weeks that it didn't happen anymore. It wasn't bearing any fruit for the devil, see. So he gave up on that. So let me just say, come back to the first point. Throw yourself on God's love. Then, now you're saved. See? Now you're His. So trust Him in daily life. That's how we commit the soul. Our act of trust is not just a one-time thing. People that think, oh, I got saved, I'm done with that. It's just a beginning. It must run through everything that we do. Christ said, pray, give me this day our daily bread. How often do you do that? See, well, talking about daily bread, our day-by-day bread. Understand that self-will removes us from God's hands. Self-will, self-reliance, I can do it myself, self-determination, I choose to do it this way. These are the opposites of committing the keeping of our souls to God. If you pull away from God to handle things yourself, you're taking all the burden and all the trouble of it on your own shoulders again. You cannot expect that He will ever watch over you if you go where He tells you not to go. If you do the things He told you not to do. It's not the way it works. A story told of a man driving his horse-drawn wagon down the country road. And the man was carrying this big burden, bent clear over carrying it. And he says, toss that up here, and then I'll take you over onto town. Well, the man climbed up into the seat, took the big load, and laid it on his lap. They were going down there, and the man looked over him, and he said, you know, you can just set that in the back. He says, oh, no, you're doing enough to carry me. That's pretty silly, see? Carrying both of them anyway. That's the thing with God, see? Don't carry the burden yourself while you're a saved person. He's got you. Let him bear that burden. And then the third thing about committing your spirit to God's hand, accompany your trust with good works. Here's the important verse, 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God do this. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. At the time of suffering, the time of persecution, we really want to be in God's hands. He says, all right, settle it this way. To be in God's hands, you're going to be doing what God wants. So commit your souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You can't be willful, self-indulgent, do whatever you want, and be committing your life to him. You have to be settled in the way God wants things done. Continually order your life in accordance with his will. Read what he says he wants, and then obey that. Well-doing cannot mean a good deed here or there. Instead, it means the whole of righteous conduct in accordance to the will of God. This is acting in your entire life the way God wants. So, pray that you will stay in the hand of God. Secondly, pray that you will rest in the hand of God. Rest. Be at peace. When you sincerely commit your spirit to God, you don't have to struggle with this anymore. Rest in his care. Embrace the blessedness of living in continual dependence on God. Living by trust is the measure of tranquility. When it all depends on you, you never know when you're going to take a wrong step. When you're trusting in the Lord, he knows all the steps. He knows all the right path. He's told you which path to stay on. You stay on that path, things are going to be fine. When we say, into thine hand I commit my spirit, a settled peace overwhelms your life. He's in control now. The first half of this psalm filled with anguished words of fear and grief. How well we know those things. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. I've wept so much I don't have any tears left. For my life is spent with grief. My strength faileth. My bones are consumed. Makes my bones ache. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. You can hear his pain. Then he comes to prayer. Verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. See, the committing had happened. Now we belong to each other. My times, it's up to you. And look at the difference, the change in the psalm. Oh, how great is thy goodness, he starts saying, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, he shall strengthen thy heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. David's circumstances did not change, but his attitude did. This is that wonderful secret of the heart's cry. Then thirdly, pray that God will receive your spirit upon death. We'll take this cue from Christ. Jesus used this verse, Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What a quiet, peaceful end to one of the most traumatic possible deaths. However God takes you, there will be a moment, very likely, where you can say, "I'm turning it all over to you, you see. I just commit my spirit." The very same act of mind and heart in which a man commits his spirit to God in life, he may commit his spirit to God in death. We may offer up our spirit as an offering. Do with it as you please. Third and last, running out of time, I knew I would. Secret of recognizing blessings to come. This is an important part, so I have to take the time. He says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought, have actually made, for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." The contrast here between the two clauses are the goodness that's laid up and the goodness that's already wrought, that's already made. Young's literal translation, "How abundant is thy goodness that thou hast laid up for those fearing thee, thou hast wrought for those trusting in thee before the sons of men." Two great groups of goodness, one laid up in store, the other plainly manifested before the sons of men. So, number one, take God's goodness from the past, remember what he's done, and envision his goodness yet to come. See how quietly and peacefully you can look at the unknown future. What is God? Hebrews 13:5, last part, "For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's who God is. What is your prayer? Psalm 27:9, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Who he is, be that to me. Your memory of God's faithfulness becomes the very mother of your hope. You have more goodness laid up than what you have yet seen. Secondly, compare the goodness seen by man to the goodness offered in secret. Notice the word secret. "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." This is where the goodness is. The goodness which is already made and seen by men is not even to be compared with the goodness that lies in that secret place. You remember Christ's parable of the sower and the seed. Now, all the seed was sown in the ground or on the little bit of dirt on the wall, and all got the same amount of rain, all got the same amount of sun. But the one that was on the wall only had about an inch of dirt, and the sun came up, beat down upon it, dried up the earth, because he says that one didn't have any root. And that plant just died. The sun, he says, that can be the cares and the toil of the world. That same sun, with its persecution, beat down on the good plant that had its roots in the soil, see? And you know what happens when the surface dries up? What the plant does? The roots go deeper. Now, that's not obvious. It's hidden from the eyes of men. It's in the secret place. And there, the plant, the very sun that dried up the one, makes this one flourish. God does not put his best gifts out where everybody can see them. There is this time, just you and God, spending some time relating what he's done in the past, the problems, the difficulties that are facing the future, the opportunities that you face in the future. And you're just talking about that. You and your loving Father. You're a little child. You don't know everything. You don't understand what all is going to happen. But just words of faith, believe, I know you're going to take care of it. You would do the best thing. He keeps them in that inner chambers. Those who know the secret of his presence are given those secret blessings. So do not live your life desiring only the good that we can touch and taste and handle, that men can see. More blessed is the goodness provided in the secret place of personal devotion, private times of prayer. Some of the greatest times of my spiritual life have been wrestling with something in prayer and then finally realizing I just hadn't let go of myself yet. Let's turn it over to him. Finally, compare the goodness of earth to the goodness of heaven. Talk about the secret places. Luke 6:23, great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. Jesus said it's going to be great. He says you can't even imagine. The book of the Revelation, just one example, shows us of the New Jerusalem, made of gold, purer than any gold of this earth, jasper, like diamond. It's nearly 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high, beyond your imagination, beyond my imagination. This city is called the Bride, the Lamb's Wife, named for the church. Here are the mansions that Jesus promised to prepare for us. There's a mansion. Take you a month of Sundays to walk the path. Consider what he has prepared for us for all eternity. You will be forever sharing his personal presence and serving him without any resistance of sin. The perfect existence forever. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for turning our hearts to thee as David did, learning the secrets of the heart cry. That, Father, we pray concerning who you are. We commit our spirit unto thee, and we recognize that the blessings to come far outweigh the difficulties that we're facing now, or even the blessings we've already received. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.